Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Galatians there in the New Testament. We are a few weeks into our study on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So incredibly exciting to explore this together. And Lord willing, we are seeing the Spirit enable us, draw us. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is not a thing, like a plug in the wall where you get your power from. The Holy Spirit is a person. And in that way, He's personal with us. We've seen that the Spirit comes to affirm our adoption in the Lord. The Spirit's primary role is to reveal Jesus in us. That's His work. The Holy Spirit never has the spotlight on Himself. Look at me, look at me. He's with the believer. God with us. And He's always pointing the believer to Jesus over and over and over again. Look at Him, His ways, His forgiveness, His mercy, His enablement, His power, daily contending with our spirit to conform us, shape us into the image of Jesus, which lies at the heart of every true believer. We want to be like Christ so that we may fellowship with Him more, that we might know Him more, and we might display His beauty, His goodness, His truth in this world. And so the Lord has given us the Spirit to do this. And today we are exploring together walking by the Spirit. How do we go about this relationship with the Lord that He's granted us by His Spirit? The fact is, the Christian life is very much a journey. And we say often here that these are our pilgrim days. We are passing through. This place is not our home. We don't settle in here and seek to suck out of this life what only eternity can grant. We are passing through. We are pilgrims. And this life is a mixture of experiences, some highs and lows, triumphs and defeat, joys and pains, as we travel together with the enablement of Jesus by His Spirit towards our future home, where there will be no mix of defeat or pains. And we long for that day, but right now we are on this journey. And I would imagine here within our fellowship is represented every experience of the Christian life. I'm sure in this room we have the tired legalist. And you've sought to earn your way to God and sit defeated. I'm sure in here we have the grumpy moralist who's angry at everyone else's sin but yours. We have the beaten down secret sinner in this room, I'm sure, who struggles with things that no one knows but you, and you feel like you're away from the Lord. We have the weary traveler who's battled well but is tired. We have the growing follower who might be at a point of real vibrancy in their relationship with God. And we have the questioning unbeliever who's here investigating the claims of Christ, that He is God in the flesh, the Messiah, and the call of the gospel to repent and believe. I believe that's all represented here. And I have good news for every one of you. The Spirit is a gift that's been given to us to help us on our way, to enable us, rather, on our way. So let me invite you to stand. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Walking by the Spirit. Verse 16, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be referring back to a number of these verses. And my hope and prayer for this time is that if you previously have experienced a season or a long period of time of walking by the Spirit, that you might be renewed in that today. And if you're a believer here and fit in one of those categories of defeated and downtrodden, that you would find today hope that the Spirit is with you and will enable you to follow Jesus. So we're going to look at 4 points together. Number one, we want to look at the command to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Look there with me again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So that is that walk by the Spirit is a present, active, imperative. Imperative, it's a command for every believer. We come to know the Lord through repentance and faith. He grants us salvation. He adopts us into His family, and He gives us the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it says, as a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. But also the Spirit is contending, working with our spirit, as we said before, to reveal Jesus in us and to us. And it is a command to walk by the Spirit. It's an imperative and it's present active. That means it's an ongoing matter that I'm to follow and pay attention to. So it's not just one time at the beginning follow, but it's this ongoing, moment by moment, following or walking by the Spirit. And he uses that walk very intentionally to kind of display the disposition we're to have in our Christian life. We're to walk, we're to live, we're to move about, we're to go forward with the Spirit. We've established this already, but it's worth establishing again, especially in church settings where there may be confusion about the Holy Spirit. In some circles, it's encouraged and taught that some have more of the Spirit than others. And it's dependent on another number of things that you do. That is a lie. The Lord does not play favorites with His children. And He gives the Spirit in full to each one. Ephesians 1:13 says this: in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer to establish all the wonders of justification, to establish in us the fact of our adoption, and to enable us to follow Him. And again, His purpose is to constantly point us to Jesus. So let me say that this morning you are not helpless, and you are not without hope. No matter where you might be this morning. You are not helpless. The Spirit of God is with you. It has been given to you. And you are not without hope. You are able to change, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, because the Spirit of God is with you. The thing you have to ask yourself, and I too, is, have I made peace with where I might be right now in my Christian life? Have I made peace with a defeating sin? Have I made peace with bitterness or anger, unforgiveness, despair? Have I just come to the point where I've just kind of settled the books with them, and that I'm content with those? Have I grieved the Spirit to the point where these things are just there with me, that I have no hope of change, that I feel helpless? Well, that's not part of the Christian life. The Spirit has been given to aid, to enable, to empower. So you are not without hope and you are not helpless. And notice the promise at the end of the verse. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and what? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, as we'll talk about in a moment, are devastating to the believer. But the promise within this first verse is that as we believers walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you might say, well, David, easier said than done. And I would say, you're right. It is. Which leads us to notice verse 17, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. It isn't easy. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh, what? Are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, there again, are against the flesh. For these are, what? Opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what do you notice? This is a battle. It isn't easy. I actually should expect some opposition. I should expect some battle. And if it's been put before you that after you come to know the Lord, everything's roses, then that hasn't come from the Scriptures. We are here in our travel through days, our pilgrim days. This is not our home. We are unsettled, friends. And we are in a battle daily between the flesh and the Spirit, between our old self, which has been dethroned, but is still running around in the kingdom, and the things of our Lord. And they battle against one another daily, and they war against one another. And this has been my experience in walking with the Lord since age 18. That to give into the flesh is easy, quick, but in the long run, unfulfilling and despairing. But to give in a sense, or walk by the Spirit is harder in the moment, but the fruit is joyous and lasting. And so that's what's before us daily. Will I default to the old self, which is easy to do, and just gratify the flesh and then taste the rotten fruit that comes to that? And just experience what that is. And you know what that is when you give into the flesh. When you say the words that damage and hurt. When you act against the Spirit and fail to serve. That fruit is rotten. And it brings discouragement. And it can potentially bring despair to the believer. But to have those moments where the temptation is so strong to speak that word that will damage, to gratify the flesh, but yet to hear the Spirit in a sense, prompting, urging, supplying. And to fight through that moment of temptation to walk by the Spirit, that fruit is joyous. That fruit brings healing and reconciliation. It brings peace. And this is the battle that we're in daily. And there's an assumption at the end of the verse that is also true of every believer. Do you see it there at the end of verse 17? So these things, the flesh and the spirit, are warring against one another. And it says these are opposed to each other, what? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. The assumption is that at the deepest parts of who we are, because we've been changed by the Lord, we've been made new, that we actually don't want to do the things of the flesh. That in the long run, they aren't satisfying to us. And while we battle and experience triumph and defeat, at the core of who we are, the flesh is not the direction we want to head because we've been made new. Those desires no longer satisfy us. They're no longer the way that we want to go. Which leads him to describing the difference between the self-directed life and the spirit-directed life in verses 18 to 24. Look at those with me. Verse 19 said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." We don't even need to list these out. I mean, we could write these ourselves. We know them well because they used to characterize us as unbelievers. "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy." I'm hitting everybody. "Drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We know the destructive power that the flesh brings. And you see it in relationships. You see it internally in the battle within your own heart. We see it in our culture so clearly, our nation and our world. Read the news every morning. This is all evident. And as we read that last sentence, you might go, uh-oh. Because he says that those who do such things, and I would have to raise my hand maybe on half of these at least. I mean, this is comprehensive. This covers us all. "Do such things" is present active participle, which means those who live like this. That is, that this is your walk of life. This isn't just the battle you're in and there's triumph and defeat, but rather this characterizes your life with enjoyment. That's the best way to read that verse 21. And he gives those characteristics to differentiate between this is what the flesh produces. Is this the way you want to go? Is this what you want your life characterized by? Your marriage, your family? Is this the fruit you want to taste? But he points a better way, verses 22 and 23. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is seeking to produce in us. Because why? One, it gives off the aroma of Jesus, as it says in the book of Corinthians, the aroma of Christ in us to display His beauty to the world, to show the world that Jesus is real as He's able to come and change a soul and make it different than before. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, we can have the quick pleasure of fulfilling the flesh and ongoing unhappiness, or we can have just these moments of battle where we follow the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and have lasting joy. So have you made peace this morning with your spiritual setting? Have you fought and struggled to the point where you just are so defeated you can't believe that God would come and rescue and help and make you different? Would you this morning submit to the Spirit again? Would you come and admit that you don't believe that God's powerful enough? You don't believe the Spirit is going to enable you enough to just become unstuck and get out of that rut? So how do we fall into this? How do we fall into this experience of walking by the flesh that leads us to the point even of just making peace with our spiritual setting, our spiritual condition? Steve Farrar, pastor and author, wrote a book called Standing Tall, and in it he gives an example from his own life. They were in a tight financial moment, he and his family and his wife, and he agreed that he would no longer eat lunch out, but that he would take his lunch. And one day in the hustle and bustle of the morning, he forgot it. Went to church. He was preparing his sermon for that Sunday. It was earlier in the week. He realized he was hungry, and he ducked out to McDonald's. He said he bought a quarter pounder and a Diet Coke. It was $2.89. And so he got home and sat down at the dinner table, and his wife said, "Oh, I saw you left your lunch. You know, how'd that go? You know, are you hungry?" And he goes, "Yeah, I didn't eat. I'm starving." So he lied to her. And he said that all through the week, the Spirit was prompting him about this compromise that he had made with his flesh. And he kept the lie going over many days. And it came Saturday as he was finishing up his sermon, and the Holy Spirit was just almost not letting him finish prep until he dealt with this compromise. And so he called his wife and said, "Honey, I lied to you the other day. In fact, I did eat lunch and ate some McDonald's," and they worked through all that together. But he talked about the $2.89 compromises that we make in our life that then lead to the $5, the $10, and the ones that simply cost too much. And I think that's true in a lot of our Christian lives, that we've made these small compromises that we look at and say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, it's just that small." Or shame comes and says, "Would you really confess $2.89? When the attendant gives you back more change than what you deserved, that you don't give it back, but you keep it, but it's no big deal because they probably kept more at another time. That these little moments begin to deaden our ability, if left unchecked, to follow the Spirit. And if we ignore His promptings, His urgings, then we deaden the ability to hear the voice of the Lord by His Spirit with us. And those little moments can become bigger moments and bigger moments and bigger moments to where we are isolated, living a lie. So I would ask you, what has been your $2.89 moments? Are they still there? Which leads us to verse 25 in following through on this command, how to keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do this? We hear the call to walk by the Spirit. We understand that there's a battle. We understand that this is a daily and challenging call. We understand the difference between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. Verse 25, Look there with me. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's that example again of just this walking. This is moving on, not alone, with the Lord, with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is, you live by the Spirit. You've been made alive by the Spirit, a new person. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step. The Lord would not hold back joy from His children, and He knows for them to keep in step with the Spirit is to their joy. It's to His glory. It's to their joy. And there's a few ways that we avoid this within the church. One is intellectualism. Intellectualism says with a spiritual issue or spiritual problem that I'll learn my way out of this. I'll read a book. I'll watch a seminar. I'll attend a talk. I'll learn my way out of this. That's present within the church. Others maybe are more emotional at heart, and they'll say, I'll wait for an experience to just pull me out of this funk or to get me unstuck. So some are learning their way out of it. Others are waiting for some experience to pull them out of it. Others are, as we said before, good moralists. I'll just apply my will. I'll strive with all I can to become unstuck. And if you've been in the Christian life a long time, you'll have to admit that none of those bear fruit. Because it's all about yourself. You in essence are saying, I will save myself in this situation. Jesus, thanks for getting me this far. I'll take it from here. It just does not work. And it's not the way it's to work. The Lord has given us His Spirit. We've been made alive by the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, Lord, You do it. That's passivism. Lord, You do it. We'll just wait here till You do. It's not, Lord, I'll do it, which we just talked about was kind of a moralistic stance. I'll prove to You, God, that I've got it in me. I'll pay You back, God. That debtor's ethic is a killer. So it's not, You do it. It's not, I'll do it. And it's also not, help me do it, in the sense that if You do a little, I'll do the rest. The idea is, Lord, enable me to do it. Does that make sense? It's not, You do it. It's not, I'll do it. It's not just, Lord, help me, 50-50, 75-25. It is, Lord, enable me to walk by the Spirit. Enable me to do this. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Disciplines of Grace, calls this dependent discipline. I like it. Dependent discipline. There's this attitude that we have daily in following this command to walk by the Spirit, that, Lord, I am totally dependent on You if this is going to happen in my life. I don't claim any strength, any moral willpower, any wisdom on myself to be able to do this. I am dependent on You. And as I once again place myself in full dependence on You by faith, I will now walk, trusting that You will supply for me, that You will enable me, give me what I need to walk by the Spirit. So there's dependence and there's discipline. There is a giving over once again to the Lord. I rest on You and You alone. But also I will exercise faith as You call me to and walk this way, trusting that You will give me what I need as I do. So often we might say concerning a family member, a friend that's hard to love, we'd say something like, you know, Lord, You're just going to have to do that through me. But the beauty of walking by the Spirit is know the Lord is powerful enough by His Spirit to enable you to love that person. It's not simply the Lord through you. It is Him enabling you to do what He's called you to do, whatever that is. So how does this happen? Well, if you were to be controlled by someone else, what would need to happen? Well, maybe a lot of things. But one at the top would be that you give your will over to that person. If they're going to control you, you have to give up your will. And that is what happens in the Christian life. There's that initial moment when we're called out of that unbelieving stance we've had from birth and become a Christian. We give our will to God. And we say, Lord, it's all yours. And then as He works in us, He reveals more and more. I see today I'm more in need of Jesus than I knew at age 18. If you're a believer, you'd say the same. You didn't know how deep down the rabbit hole that sin would go. And it's deep. And it's there. The Lord is continuing to work. But at the beginning, I remember being in the chapel, Samford University. Lord, I give it all. I don't fully understand it all. I grew up in church, never had a relationship with you. I realize that I'm the one in need, and I give it over to you. Wasn't the classic sinner prayer, but the heart was there. I wanted to know Jesus. I wanted to follow Him. So I gave up my will then, but then there was that daily call to continue to submit my will to Jesus. And He began to open closet doors, go in places that I didn't even know were there, reveal attitudes and actions. To this day, He is at work. To this day, He is faithful. To this day, His Spirit is at work in me, crucifying the flesh, crushing the flesh, and just pushing, pulling, prompting, whispering, screaming at me to walk by the Spirit, experience the joy of what it is to fellowship with Him in that and to walk in that way. And this is cultivated primarily in this way, at least I found in my own life. And I would say this, that the Spirit being a person is personal. That means He's personal to you. You are different from me. So I don't believe that the Spirit works the same with us all. I believe He comes in a very personal way and uses the way that God has made you, your personality, your desires, likes, all those things. But there are some constants, I believe. And the constants are this, that daily I would have communion with God. That I would once again submit my will to Him. That I would hear from Him. There's this intake that's needed. Eating my daily bread from the Lord. I intake communion with the Lord, submit my will to Him. And then I walk by faith, trusting that He'll supply what I need. And in that moment of temptation to give into the flesh, whatever it is, the click on the computer, the quick word, the hasty action, I found in my own life there's a moment of battle. It could be 5 seconds, could be a minute. It could be a building towards it, but there is a moment of battle. And the flesh is just screaming, indulge. The temptation of sin is there, just painting this glorious picture of what it'll be if you gratify the desire of the flesh. And it's all a lie. And there's this moment of temptation. And I'm asking, Spirit, give me what I need to say no to what'll damage me, what'll damage others. What will lead me into an unhealthy place spiritually. Give me what I need to say no. Help me to see in this moment the beauty of knowing You, the beauty of following You, the fruit that will come if I walk by the Spirit and we battle. And you call someone if you need to. You do anything that it takes to battle through those moments. And that's what I found to be really helpful in walking by the Spirit. But there have been seasons where I have not. I've made peace with sin. I've been defeated. And it's just an incredibly discouraging place to be as a believer. I mentioned before I went to Samford University. If you've ever been on the campus of Samford during the daytime hours, you'll hear the chime of the library clock bell. Chimes every hour and then every quarter of hour. So when you're new to the campus, it's like, is anyone going to shut that thing off? I mean, it is on all the time. Every hour, every quarter hour, every hour, all day long. And when I was first there, it's all I could hear. You know, you want, oh, there goes the bell again. There goes the bell again. But after a few months, I got used to it. I didn't even hear it after a little while. It was just there. I mean, it was working. There was sound coming, but I wasn't hearing it. And I think that has happened with a lot of us spiritually. That at the beginning of our Christian life, we were in tune with the Spirit. We were listening intently on the hour, on the quarter hour. He was prompting, He was moving, He was guiding, and we were following. We were experiencing that fellowship, but over time, just the challenges of life, ravages of sin, who knows what, it got us to the point where we don't even hear Him anymore. We've grieved Him. We've grown calluses of the heart, and we need to repent today. I prayed this morning, Lord, in me and in my church family that I shepherd, Lord, You move us once again to walking by Your Spirit, and may we see with our eyes and apprehend and comprehend with our spirit the fruit that comes from that. You know, we have things organized this summer. We'll have things organized for the fall and every year that we're able to be a church. Bible studies, community groups, prayer times, all those things. They are absolutely nothing without the Spirit of God and work in each of us. Nothing. Nothing. And I'm convinced that if a church would walk by the Spirit, then there would be less need for events and organization and groups, because we would be being Christ to one another. That the promptings to serve, the promptings to call, the promptings to love, the promptings to say, let's get together and pray. The calls, pray for me right now. I am in temptation. I am angry. I'm full of lust. I'm full of wrong ambitions. Pray with me. How wonderful would it be for us to begin to see that in our church family? And it begins with me, and it begins with you. And so I want to give us some time now. I'm going to invite Alan up, just ask him to start playing. And I want to give you time just personally to come before the Lord and to confess whatever it is. I'm sorry if my assumption is low on your walk with the Lord. If you are in a vibrant place, this can be a time of great renewal and strength to continue on. But I know the Christian path is a weary one, and that for many of us, we've made peace. We've allowed those $2.89 moments just to accrue over time where we're not even hearing the Spirit of God anymore. We need to repent today. We need to return to the Father who loves us, to open the closet doors, to ask Him once again to come and overcome our will. Refresh the vision of what it is to know Him and to follow Him. Renew the desire to taste the good fruit of the Spirit. And to commit to do that before Him and together. So Alan, just start playing. I'll lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to give you guys time just to personally call before the Lord. And I'll end this up in a moment. Lord, the fact is, it's very easy for us to get away from you, to attend church each Sunday and Bible studies and never be walking by your Spirit, just in the flesh all the time. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that you're a good Father, that you are faithful, that you will never let us go. And Lord, even in these moments, the very reason we're able to repent is because you're holding on to us. And so, Lord, in these moments, as we just personally come before you to renew our relationship with you, to confess our sin, our waywardness, our hopelessness, our despair, to shed the tears that need to be shed, to make the confessions that need to be made, Lord, would you hear our prayer? Christ Community family, I would just invite you to repeat this prayer after me. Out loud and together, with confidence and conviction, pray with me. Lord Jesus, without you we can do nothing. You are the vine and we are the branch. Enable us in all things by your Spirit this day. And give me the faith and the will to follow you. Amen.